Okay, sure. I'll first of all, again, just to reiterate what my wife said, it's a really a big thank you to Moshe Reeder and his Rebbetzin to opening the home, mostly the Rebbetzin, obviously. And Hashem should just bless you with continued nachas and simcha and bracha. The whole house should be full of just the Shechina should fill the home, and from there our brachas should flow for you, for the whole family, the whole Kila. Really, all Klal Yisrael is Hashem. So I'll say one thing. You know, obviously, you know, my wife mentioned that people are busy, and it goes without saying people are busy. I'm not gonna keep you, you know, hold you here too long. I'm gonna do that to you. But you should just know that being busy before Pesach makes total sense. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. You know, one of the essential mitzvahs of Pesach, specifically Pesach night, is as we say in the Haggadah, Liris Esatzmo, Kihilu Yatsim Mitzrayim, to see yourself as if you're leaving Egypt. Well, if you're leaving Egypt on Pesach, it means you have to be in Egypt before Pesach. So part of the experience of Pesach is to feel that avdus, to feel that slavery. And that's a normal, healthy, appropriate thing. Sometimes that lachatz, that pressure, is with, like, you know, cooking and cleaning. Sometimes it's with traveling. Sometimes it's with dealing with family. All different ways that the lachatz that is appropriate, that is normal, and just the way of Pesach manifests itself. But just like, you know, the Jews in Egypt, according to Chazal, they had, when Moshe Rabbeinu was in the palace, Moshe Rabbeinu convinced Paro to let the Jewish people have one day off. And so Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously on his own, told Paro, recommended Shabbos. So every Shabbos, the Medrash says that the Jewish people get together during the slavery. They would get together and they would just remind each other as families about how there's going to be redemption. They're going to get out of this. They're going to get out of this. And so that's part of it also. When you go through your avdus, your slavery, and whatever it means for each individual person, just like the Jews in Egypt, when they were going through their slavery and their pressure and so on, they always reminded themselves, it's like, okay, you know what? There's a purpose for this. This is going to somehow lead us to redemption. We're going to become the chosen people and so on. So you have to remind ourselves of that also. Whatever gullus a person finds themselves in individually, part of a bigger picture, always have to remind yourself that you're on your way out. So that's something to keep in mind. Okay, so just for a little bit, so let's talk about something which, you know, is very fundamental and very essential to what Pesach is. And since Pesach is a Yontif, which is really the beginning of us being a people and leading us to Har Sinai, so learning about Pesach is also learning about what it means to be a Jew. It's learning about what it means to be a servant of Hashem. So let's investigate like this. You know, a little bit of a background. Every single day, there's a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. That we know. There's a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim every single day. And the way we fulfill that is when you say Shema. You say Shema, the last paragraph, Vayomer. So it ends off, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Etzeis Yeschem, Mi'aretz Mitzrayim. We remind ourselves that Hashem took us out of Egypt. So every single day, there's a mitzvah to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. Comes Pesach, obviously, Pesach night. You know, now that inyan of remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim takes on a whole new dimension, a whole new approach. In halacha, it's called the mitzvah Pesach night, as opposed to the mitzvah of every single day. Every single day is called Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim, to remember the Exodus. Pesach night is called Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, to discuss the Exodus. And so usually the way it's broken down is that what's unique to Pesach, and this is an obligation for everyone, men, women, it's for everybody. The obligation of Pesach night is not just to remember the fact that we left Mitzrayim, which is usually, again, every day you fulfill that by just saying a sentence. When it comes to Pesach night, it's about saying over the story, but with many different nuances. It has to be with question and answers, like Manishtana, with a response. It has to be, you have to mention the negative first and lead to the positive. We were slaves and we got out, you know, different, all these different aspects. It has to be in the construct of, like, with, you know, sort of props, matzah and mar, four cups of wine. That's part of the storytelling also. So these are all, but the truth is, those are all details. Those are all details of the differences. But there's one point, though, that's, like, much more fundamental of understanding what is it that we're talking about, Pesach night. And that's what the Rambam tells us right in the beginning, when the Rambam, in his section of Hilchas Pesach, where he talks about the mitzvah of Pesach night, he says the following sentence, which sort of hits the nail on the head of what's unique to Pesach night, and all the things that I just mentioned before, question and answer, negative, first negative, then positive, that's all sort of framed by this one idea, but the one central idea is the following. The Rambam, just a few words. The Rambam says, Mitzvah Saseh Shel Torah. There's a mitzvah from the Torah of Pesach night, L'saper, to speak about what? Says the Rambam, V'nisim V'neflois Shenasu L'Avaseinu V'Mitzrayim. To speak about, not the Exodus, that's what's interesting, not just the fact that we left Mitzrayim, but to speak about how we left Mitzrayim. To speak about the wonders and miracles that God performed for us when we were leaving Mitzrayim. So that sentence of the Rambam seems to indicate something very, very interesting, which is that every single day, what's the mitzvah daily that we fulfill with Kriya Shema? The fact that we left Mitzrayim. Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Hatziyis Yisrael Me'aretz Mitzrayim. We say that Hashem took us out of Egypt. So that's the mitzvah every single day. We were in Egypt, we're no longer there. But comes Pesach night, says the Rambam, interestingly enough, it's not so much about the fact that you're not in Egypt anymore. It's a matter of how you got out of Egypt. Hashem could have snapped his fingers and we're just not there anymore. But Hashem chose not to do that. Hashem chose to perform wonders and miracles to get us out of Egypt. Says the Rambam, that's the essential discussion of Pesach night. So the question we have to figure out just for the next few minutes is like, why is that so significant? Like when we think of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, obviously we know that there is miracles, you know, the Makkos and so on. But we usually think of that as that, like that was a means towards an end. Like the goal is to not be in Egypt. For whatever reason, Hashem wanted to like really show Mitzrayim who's boss. So Hashem sent all these wonders and miracles. But the miracles were just, again, in order just to get us out. So if we were thinking, like if you're asking me, like what's the main point? The main point is that we're not in Egypt anymore. But says the Rambam, that's not the main point, in fact. Now, the truth is, if you think about it, the very fact that we're celebrating Pesach night at that specific date is also significant about this, because when did we actually leave Mitzrayim? We didn't leave Mitzrayim Pesach night. We left Mitzrayim the next morning. So Pesach night is when what happened. That was when the final Makkah took place of Makkas Bechoros. So the fact that we're... So again, if the focal point of Pesach is the fact that we're not in Mitzrayim, I would say, okay, so then the whole Seder should be when? Pesach morning. That's when we left. But the very fact that it's not Pesach morning, it's Pesach night, is indicating what the Rambam is telling us, which is that it's not so much the fact that we just left Mitzrayim, but it's how we left Mitzrayim. So the question is, so this is the question, why is that so significant? What's the difference? What's the difference between an exodus that takes place with Hashem just snapping his fingers and we just find ourselves not in Egypt versus an exodus that takes place through wonders and miracles? What's the difference? So let me share with you an idea that some ideas from Lubavitcher Rebbe, a little additions here and there, but it's the same basic idea that Lubavitcher Rebbe, Tzchus Yogin Aleinu, talked about. A little bit later in the Rambam says another famous halacha, which is, and it's really referenced in the Haggadah itself, which is that the giving over of the story is specifically to anyone that's at the table. And, you know, Vagadol Bencha in particular talks about children. And so the halacha is, as we know, that you have to say over the story to the people that are listening based on their level of intelligence, sophistication. So that's why we talk about the Haggadah, right? There's a Ben Chacham, a Ben Tam, a Ben Rosh Hashanah. You have to say over the story in a way that people can absorb it. So the Rambam gives an example. Let's say you're saying over the Seder to someone who is very not sophisticated, very simple, a little kid. So the Rambam says, if you're dealing with a little kid, then you gotta sum it up very, very simply and very succinctly. You can't make it too complicated like I'm doing right now. You have to say it very, very simply. So says the Rambam, the Rambam gives us an example of just one sentence to say, if a kid has an attention span of 15 seconds, that's already even less, 10 seconds, what's the one sentence to sum it all up? And the Rambam says the following thing, Ketzad. So what should you say in Mahaya Kadin if you're dealing with a kid that's very, very little? So Omrlai. So this is what you should say. This is the line, says the Rambam, that sort of sums up like the whole inyan of Pesach night. And remember, keep in mind, the Rambam told us that what's the main focal point of Pesach night? Not the fact that we just got out of Mitzrayim, but we got out of Mitzrayim through wonders and miracles. And now the Rambam is going to take that idea and put it into one simple sentence. That's what the Rambam is trying to do. So what's that one sentence? So says the Rambam like this, Omer Loi, you say, Bini, my son, Kulanu hayinu avadim, k'may shivcha zu, k'may eved zeh. you say to the kid, we were slaves in Egypt, just like this slave, this maid. I'm not pointing to anyone in particular, but that's you give something tangible. Ubalail hazeh, and says the Rambam, what you tell the kid is, we were slaves in Egypt, and if you can, to give an example of a person like that. Ubalail hazeh, and on this night, Pada Isan HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem redeemed us, V'yotzen L'cheiris, and brought us out to freedom. So says the Rambam, what's the simple sentence? We were slaves, okay. Hashem redeemed us and brought us into freedom. One second, two problems. First of all, why the redundancy? The point over here is the Rambam is trying to make the simplest, most concise sentence for the simplest little kid. And yet the Rambam seems to make it a little more complicated than he has to. The words are, we were slaves, okay, so far so good. Hashem redeemed us and took us out to freedom. Why that extra little sentence over there? You want to make it simple? Keep it simple. We were slaves. And we went out and Hashem took us out to freedom. What's that added word of Hashem redeemed us and took us out to freedom? And second of all, what about wonders and miracles? I thought the Rambam said the main thing of tonight is of Pesach night is talking about wonders and miracles. The sentence should be, we were slaves. Hashem took us out with wonders and miracles. Something like that. But all of a sudden, when the Rambam simplifies it to one sentence, he doesn't mention the wonders and miracles, and he adds in this couple words of Hashem redeeming us and taking us out to freedom. So what's going on over here? So it says the Lubavitcher Rebbe like this. Let's go back. It says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, why is it so significant that Hashem took us out with wonders and miracles? What's the difference between, again, whether the Exodus took place with a snap of the fingers, we're not there, or with wonders and miracles? Says the Lubavitcher Rebbe like this. The way the Exodus took place, it could have been one of two ways. One way is, listen, we have a problem. The problem is we got the Egyptians over here, and they're standing in our way. So what could Hashem do? Just get rid of the Egyptians. Open the doors of Egypt and let us out. That's not how Hashem did it. What Hashem did was the following thing. Hashem brought us close to Him. What Hashem did, see, how do miracles happen? So we think of it like this, you know, there's the rules of nature, there's gravity, and Hashem decides, you know, sometimes, you know what, I'm going to break the rules. That's not how it works. The mechanics of miracles is the following. Whenever Hashem shows up, whenever Hashem comes to the table, then automatically the constraints of nature break. It's not so much that Hashem just decides to break the rules. Whenever Hashem comes, whenever Hashem shows up somewhere, all of a sudden, automatically, the area around is affected by that. And the way it's affected when Hashem kviyachol reveals Himself is that the rules of nature break. I mean, it's no different, let's say there's a natural phenomenon or something like that. Very often the animals pick up on it first, right? So when something comes, when there's an energy that comes into a certain place, though there is certain, it has its effect. It has its effect. When Hashem reveals Himself, then automatically things go a little bit haywire in terms of the regular rules of nature. Said the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the way Yetzias Mitzrayim worked was not that Hashem just took away the bad guys. What Hashem did was that He created a bond between Him and us. And automatically when Hashem creates a bond between Him and us, we outgrow the enemy. There's two different ways for a person to overcome an obstacle. One way is, you know, you fight against the obstacle and you push away the obstacle. But the other way is for a person to simply just become bigger and outgrow it. You know, I've given this example before. You know, little kids in school sometimes have a yetzahara of like taking candy from other kids, right? Stealing things or whatever. We don't do that anymore. Did any of you like sit down and like work on that of like, so why don't you do that anymore? Was there a moment in time where you like worked on yourself, or like you accepted upon yourself, like on the Ilan Yom Kippur, like my Kabbalah this year is not going to steal candy from my classmates anymore? No. So why don't you do it? The answer is because you outgrew it. There are certain Yetzaharas, there are certain Egyptians, there are certain slaveries that a person has to fight against and sort of just like break the shackles and get out of. But then there's another type of redemption, which is like you just grow out of it, and you're not that type of, you're just not that slave anymore. You're no longer the slave, and automatically, therefore, there's no slavery. The way the redemption took place is not for Hashem just to take us out of Egypt. He didn't just take us out of slavery. He made us not slaves. And once we're not slaves, there's no slavery. This is what it means. This is the significance of the Exodus happening through wonders and miracles. The wonders and miracles means Hashem bringing us close to Him. It means Hashem imbuing within us a sense of greatness, a sense of adulthood, a sense of spiritual maturity, outgrowing the shackles of Mitzrayim. And once Hashem does that to us, of course we leave, because there's nothing holding us back. The obstacle that was until now overwhelming, called Egypt, is just not overwhelming. It's a joke at this point. You just outgrew it. Now, what usually would have taken maybe centuries to outgrow, the miracle of Pesach is that Hashem made it happen instantaneously. That the night of Pesach, we just became spiritually mature to the point of where the whole thing is a joke. The truth is, Hashem says this. In the beginning of Parshas Bo, when Hashem is introducing the last three Makkos, so it says in Pasuk that Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, why am I doing this? Like, well, why can't I just, I could take you out now, so why am I doing this? So Hashem says, because L'man asher tesaper ba'ozni bencho ben bencha, because I want it to be passed down from generation to generation, the what? Eis asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim, the fact that I made Mitzrayim into a joke. So what does it mean to make Mitzrayim into a joke? Just not that we should make fun of the Egyptian culture? The joke, the Hashem making Mitzrayim into a joke means that this is how the redemption took place, is that we looked at ourselves and like, this is what we're worried about. This is what we're being held back by. It's a joke. We outgrew it. Again, what usually takes time to outgrow, the chiddush of Yetzias Mitzrayim was that it happened automatically. But this is an approach that the Rabbanu Shlomo, you know, showed us by Pesach, which is that there is one way to deal with the negativity, which is to break it and to just fight against it. And then there's another way, which is just to double down on your own personal growth, become a bigger person, and automatically everything else will take care of itself. This is what the Rambam is hinting to when he says that very simple sentence. What was the sentence? The sentence was, we were slaves, okay? Hashem redeemed us and took us out to freedom. What was that added word, Hashem redeemed us and take us out to freedom? The answer is, Hashem redeemed us. A redemption means something that you're bringing close to you. If there's an object, like in halacha, it's like pidna ben, right? So what does it mean to redeem something, to be poda something? It means that there's something in someone's possession, someone's control, and I want to get it, so I give some money, whatever it is, as an exchange, and they're able to get it to me. Pidyon doesn't just mean to let something go. Pidyon means to bring something into your jurisdiction. Padai son of Kadosh Baruch Hu means Hashem redeemed us into His jurisdiction, and automatically that meant that we're no longer in Egypt. Yeah.
Doesn't that require some amount of like passiveness?
100%. 100%. This is why, see, Pesach is an amazing yontif where there's a lot of avoda leading up to it, physical and spiritual, but at the end of the day, all of that avoda is really just preparing yourself to receive that spiritual maturity which comes Pesach night. The Ikar Avodah of Pesach is to allow that maturity, that awakefulness that Hashem is going to bring you Pesach night, to allow that in. Don't get in the way. And so you're right. That's really the Chiddush of Pesach, is that what usually takes a long time happens right away. And by the way, in the, you know, in a smaller scale, I guess, you know, in terms of a year, that's really what's happening. According to the Sfarim, why Pesach then leads into Sfira, right? And Sfiras Omer goes into Shavuos. What's the process? So the way the Svarim HaKadoshim explain is that the enlightenment, the Amuna, the Bitachon, all the Madregas, the freedom that we were given Pesach night, allows us to sort of break through and outgrow the shackles of Mitzrayim. But Hashem then wants us to sort of process that freedom properly and to really absorb it. And then what we go through the next period of Sfira is day by day to try to really absorb what we just were given on Pesach. So Pesach is the idea of you're being given something, and then over Sfira, the idea is that you're acquiring it, you're earning it, you're absorbing it day by day, until the point where you get to Shavuos, of where everything that you experience Pesach is mamish, like in the blood, and you can take it to the next level, which is receiving the Torah on Shavuos. But what is it that you're being given on Pesach is this spiritual maturity, which allows you just to outgrow the things that we're stuck with. Yeah.
I just want to ask one question.
No, it's not that.
Because you're saying that they threw off the shackles.
Yeah.
They no longer, they looked at, they viewed their slavery as, it was nothing.
Yeah, it's
like, it was like a dream, like a halal, like, yeah. Now we're free, so that was nothing. But all the people who went into the desert and couldn't go into Eretz Yisrael, it was only mostly because they had a slave mentality. So did they really rid themselves of it, or did they only rid themselves of it as they by the Yetziah? Or so what happened to them?
So that's a good question. And the truth is, we have to, that's a big discussion. We'll find the time to talk about that in terms of them not being able to get into Eretz Yisrael. It's hard to say that the fact that they couldn't get into Eretz Yisrael was a carryover from Mitzrayim. There was something just about their soul makeup in the fact that they were not Eretz Yisrael-dick people, but not necessarily because of the carryover from Egypt. We do find that there was a carryover from Egypt in terms of getting them to Har Sinai, because again, during that time of Sfira, they're working through it. But once they got to Har Sinai, there was a really, like, just, okay, we're done with Mitzrayim. Every once in a while, you had a few troublemakers that kept on saying, well, let's go back. But the truth is, Klal Yisrael, we're done. Why couldn't they get into Eretz Yisrael? That's a discussion worthy of itself, really. Okay. But we'll get there. No, Chas V'Shalom. Not sorry at all. No, because there are some mafarshim that talk about that, but it's mostly... There's deeper explanations of like what was going on in their neshamas that stopped them, but it's a good point. You know, it's a good point.
Okay. But also, doesn't Israel hit a little differently because of the war and everything, and like we need our own spiritual.
So this is exactly why I'm speaking about this. Listen, the Jewish people are one organism, which means that of all years. This year, it's only natural and it's only becoming and befitting that we're going to feel the intensity of Mitzrayim stronger than usual, because it's Gog and Magog. This is what it is. So that's there's going to be that intensity. That's for sure. But the fact that what we see from Pesach, and again, remember that Pesach is not just a yontif that we celebrate the Exodus of Mitzrayim. We also, part of the Seder is that we sort of orient ourselves that leaving Mitzrayim is the beginning of the eventual Geula of Mashiach. That's why at the end of the Seder, we open the Orf Elyonovi, Kaish Elyo. All of a sudden, we shift gears from Yitzias Mitzrayim into Yitzias America, Yitzias South America, Yitzias Europe. You know, that's what we talk about. Why do we do that? Like, why are we trying to connect, you know, Yitzias Mitzrayim with the ultimate Gula? The answer is as follows, is because we want Mashiach to come with this model. Because this model of Yitzias Mitzrayim, which means to simply outgrow it, that's a healthy, good, that's a redemption that comes without any trauma. That's a redemption that comes nice and smooth. Because again, there's two different ways to get out of the shackles of slavery. Either you're still a slave, but you have to fight the slave master, you know. And that, we don't want that. What we want is to simply outgrow it. And to the point of where you look at the Gullahs and you're like, really? That's what we've been dealing with for 2,000 years? It's a joke. So what we do by Pesach is that we connect, and it's not just like a nice idea. Like we're being poiled something. Like when you're by the Seder, or you're in and out of the kitchen, or whatever it is, whatever part of the Seder that you're a part of, and you should be part of the Seder. When you're pouring the kosher yo, or you're saying shvoich hamas, whatever it is, like you're accomplishing something with that. What you're doing is that you're bringing the type of redemption that was Yitzias Mitzrayim. You're bringing that to this exile. And that's what we want, and that's what's certainly going to happen without a question. It says in Pasuk, there's many situations like this. The Pasuk says, for example, Kirega Kodin Azavtich, Ubrachim Gedoyel Makapzich. It's a half of the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Hashem says, that I've abandoned you for a split second, but with great compassion I'll gather you in. So that's an amazing thing. All of Golas, Hashem says, it's a second. Kirega Kodin Azavtich, I've abandoned you, let you go in Galus for a second. Barachim and Gedol Makai, I'll gather you back with great compassion. What's great compassion? The way Gula comes, Barachim, and I'm telling you, this is how it's going to be, is that we're going to outgrow Galus. We're going to become, and we are becoming bigger people to the point of where Galus itself is a joke. Galus itself is a joke. And exile itself will be embarrassed to be in our presence. That's how Mashiach is going to come. That's how Mashiach is going to come. The last little kicks of exile before Mashiach comes is just the last kicks of a you know, it's just the last kicks of an enemy that knows it's defeated. That's what it is. I'll give you an example. I know I'm speaking to Neshei Chayil, so I don't know if this story will resonate so much, but I don't know. To me, it's a cool story. You've heard of boxing? You've heard of boxing, yeah? Okay. So there was a famous boxer, Muhammad Ali. Okay? And there was a famous boxing match between him and George Foreman. George Foreman, you've heard of, right? So there's Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. So it was a famous boxing match. It was called, and the Muhammad Ali won, and the technique that he used was called the rope-a-dope. You've heard of the rope-a-dope? You ever heard of that term, rope-a-dope? Okay, it's interesting. I think it's interesting. The approach was like this. George Foreman was stronger. He was younger. He was stronger. Muhammad Ali had the following approach. He's going to let George Foreman just punch and do everything he can, and he's just going to take it. And George Foreman is going to tire himself out. And when George Foreman is tired, then Muhammad Ali is going to go on the offensive, and it's not going to be a big deal. And that's what happened. George Foreman was pummeling Muhammad Ali for ring after ring after ring, you know, and eventually tired himself out. And the last part of the boxing match, Muhammad Ali went on the offensive, and it was 15 seconds. The thing was over. So they interviewed George Foreman years later, and they asked him, like, what was that like? And he says, I'll tell you exactly the turning point. This is George, the one that lost. And he says, this is what happened. I was doing my thing, and the bell rung. When the bell rings, it means that part is over. You have to sit back, and a minute later, you'll go back. And as I was about to go to my corner, feeling all confident, like I'm winning this, Muhammad Ali whispered in my ear, and he said, that's all you got. And George Foreman said to himself, yeah, that's pretty much all I got. And once Muhammad Ali said that to his ear, like, that's all you got, it was over. It was over. And then Muhammad Ali came back and finished. That's what we have to whisper to Gullis. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's all you got? I'm saying, that's all we got. I mean, it sounds like a lot, but really, Bemis. Like, that's what's happening right now. This is just... It's the rope-a-dope. It's the rope-a-dope. That's what this is. It's just the rope-a-dope. You know, yeah.
And maybe it's just like my rope-a-dope, like I need to see what's going on. But
yeah.
Wouldn't the rope think this is what we're experiencing now, like with the war in Israel? I feel like so many secular Israelis, like literally overnight, like the world's been describing, is,
yeah.
You know, turning to their Emunah, turning
of
back
course.
To Hashem. And the miracles that we're experiencing, even just in the last 2 days,
100%.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
100%.
It's not a stomp. Like,
100%. And you shouldn't be surprised by it.
No,
and you shouldn't be surprised
by
it. None of us should be surprised by it. That's exactly what I'm talking about. This is the Jewish people. This is how Gula comes. And the Jewish people, whatever the catalyst is, we rediscover our own spiritual maturity. And Golis itself is embarrassed to be in our presence. That's how it works. You know, I'll give you. You know, there was a conversation once. This is now moving from boxers to tzaddikim. There was a big tzaddik, the Rishon Dover Lubavitch. So he once was asked by one of his chassidim, like, what's a chassid? Or what's a chassidista? Like, what's an Eved Hashem? So he said, you know what a real servant of Hashem is? He said, a real servant of Hashem is a lamplighter. You know what a lamplighter is? Back in the day, they would have lamps, you know, street lamps in the shtetl. It was a guy. His job was, right, before nighttime comes, he had a big stick with a fire, you know, and he would light the... And that's what a servant of Hashem is. He goes around, or she goes around, and lighting lamps. In other words, lighting other people's neshama. And then the chassid asked, but Rebbe, what if the lamp is found in the desert? In other words, what if you're dealing with a Jew that's stuck in exile, so to speak? He's like, in the desert. So the Rebbe Shah said like this, you light the lamp, and then the lamp will realize it's in the desert, and the desert will be embarrassed of being in the presence of the lamp. That's what we're talking about. That's a gul brachman. You become a bigger person. You make everyone in your family bigger. You raise yourselves up. You talk about amun and bitachon, and you truly, truly, like, eat matzah and eat more and drink the four cups of wine. with the intention of I am ingesting faith, I'm digesting bitachon, I'm bringing this into my bloodstream, and automatically, like, the world around you will be different, and people will be, and the gullus itself will be, the desert will be embarrassed to be in the presence of the land. That's how gula comes brachon, and that's what Pesach is about. And that's a model, not just for Mashiach, it's a model for chinuch, it's a model for interpersonal relationships. You take the approach, sometimes you have to, you know, obviously fight the slave master, certainly. But the general approach that the Baal Shem Tov taught is this way, which is, you just bring people close. You develop that relationship. You and the people in your sphere of influence, you make them bigger. You make them bigger, the desert will be embarrassed to be in their presence. And then that's where Gula comes. That's Gula Barachim. That's what we're seeing, Bez Hashem. We'll only continue to see it even stronger. And let me end off with one with a quick story. Yeah, it's really, I don't want to keep it too much longer. So, quick story like this: there was a the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov was a big tzaddik. He was named Rabarach of Mezhevish. He was a very big tzaddik. So the way his custom was, and many tzaddikim had this, is that they would travel. They had a certain, obviously, they had a town that they lived in that was their headquarters. But they would from time to time travel to other shtetlach to support, to be mechazeg yidden, to teach. And so there was a town that Baruch Mezhevish went to visit. It was a town of Zhutamir. Maybe some of you have heard of it, Zhutamir. There was a big tzaddik that lived in Zhutamir, Rav Velvel of Zhutamir. He was a big tzaddik in that city, and he passed away maybe about 10 years or so before this visit of Baruch Mezhevish. So Baruch Mezhevish comes to the town, and obviously, you know, before he comes, everyone in the town is, you know, getting ready, and they're figuring out who the tzaddik is going to stay by, the nicest house, and the most, you know, frumest kashrus, you know, making arrangements like that. And so, fine, so Baruch Mezhevish is coming, everyone's excited, everyone comes out to the, you know, town square to greet him, to greet the wagon. And there's Yankel. Yankel is a yid. Yankel is a well-to-do guy. You know, everything's fine, like, you know, with his house, whatever it is. But Yankel's like the ice farf of the town. Everyone knows Yankel's not from, he's barely from, he's dishonest, he's a crook. Like, Yankel's bad news. But Yankel wants to see Rav Baruch Mezhevish too. But Yankel's like a little, you know, he's big. And he's pushing his way all the way to the front. Fine. So he's in like the front row, and everyone's like looking at Yankel, like, what are you doing, you know? You should leave the front row to like the chash of the people. He puts himself there. Rav Baruch Mezhevish comes. But Baruchel sticks his head out the window to see what's going on. He gets a look at Yankel, and he says, Rabbi Yid, what's your name? Okay, he says, Yankel, whatever. He says, Yankel, you want to come into the wagon? He's like, shocked by that. Okay, the Rebbe invites him in, he comes in. Rabbi Yankel starts talking to him, you know, family, blah, 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 in a conversation. And then Baruchel Mezhevish says something, and everyone's like, no, I'm shocked. Baruchel says, do you mind if I stay by you? Would it be okay if I stay by your house? And I was like, for sure. And it was like, oh gosh, Rabbi, this is like this is planned. We had this organized, and like you're throwing a wrench and everything. Ugh, fine. So he goes like there, and he's staying with the uncle for the next few days, and everyone's coming to visit and whatever. And it's, you know. And then as he's about to leave, a couple of days later, he goes over to his host, Yankel, and he says, "Listen, I have another question for you. I don't want to, you know, if you can't, you know, if the answer is no, the answer is no. I don't want to put pressure on you. But so, Rabbi, what is it?" He says, "I have a son. My son is of marriageable age. I noticed you have a daughter, and she seems to be marriageable age. What about making shidduch?" And it was like, oh my gosh, Rebbe. And the Bianca's like, of course, 100%, fine. So, you know, in those days, you make a, you know, parents decide, and that's it. So now, your Baruchel's son with Yankel's daughter, that's the shidduch. Fine, mazel tov. And now the chassidim, someone has to say something. This is crazy. So as they're about to leave, they go over to Baruchel, and they say, Rebbe, like, with all due respect, like, do you know who this Yankel is? And he's like, yeah, he seems like a nice guy. He said, no, yeah, Rebbe. Ask anyone in the town. I don't want to say Lashon Hara. And you know how that's how, you know, that's how you start saying Lashon Hara. He said, I don't want to say Lashon Hara, but, you know, but everyone knows he's a crook. He's dishonest. He's, like, in his interpersonal, like he's a bad guy. Everyone knows from 15 years ago he was accused of like terrible things, and like he's really not a good guy. And our Baruchel says, really? And he says, yeah, that's what everyone says. That's the Rebbe. He says, oh my gosh. Our Baruchel says, what am I supposed to do? He says because when I came to the wagon, I don't know who this guy is. I came to the wagon, I look at him, and I had this feeling that our children are a shidduch. Like the way a tzaddik can do that. And so that's why I brought him in the wagon. And now you're telling me that he's not good. What am I supposed to do now? Like he also, Rebbe is like, I want. So he doesn't know what to do. So in the town, like I mentioned, there was an old tzaddik, Rav Elul Zhitamir. So he passed away about 10 years, 15 years before this incident. But his Rebbetzin was still alive. So Rav Baruchel decides before he leaves, he thinks he's in a big mess now with his yachid. What is he supposed to do? But whatever, as he's about to leave, he wants to pay a visit to the Rebbetzin. So he goes to the Rebbetzin to get a bracha. And the Rebbetzin says to Rav Baruchel, I heard what happened with you and the yankel. And you should know, now I know that you're a big tzaddik. So he says, because you should know, 15 years ago, I was with my husband, and she said, I was standing by the window with my husband, and we were looking out the window, and we were seeing the people of the town putting up posters saying that this yankel is no good, stay away from him, whatever he was being accused of, whatever. And my husband said to me, this is what the Rebbe says, my husband said to me that you should know yankel is completely innocent of everything they're saying. But for whatever reason, I tried to talk, they're not listening to me, he's completely innocent. But because of the bizyoness that he's going through with this, he's going to merit that his daughter is going to be married to the son of a big tzaddik. So says the Rebbetzin, so now that this happened, I know that you're the big tzaddik. So obviously that made Rav Baruchel feel better, and the shidduch went through. What's all of Galus? All of Galus is like the Jewish people being accused, not just from the Goyim, but within ourselves being accused of who knows what, whatever's going on in the posters, you know? It's all a lie. It's all a dimian. It's all completely ridiculous. We're tzaddikim and tzidkanias. We're much, much better than even, forget what the world knows. That's already a joke. Even from ourselves, we're bigger than we think we are. And it's only going to be revealed with the coming of Mashiach that all the bizyoness and all the difficulties we went through because we were being accused and we thought of ourselves and we were told that we're small, all of that is just going to increase the reward and increase the schar and increase the amazing thing that Mashiach is going to bring. So that's our bracha for all of us, that we should be zochah, that not this Pesach. First of all, there's still time to have a Karban Pesach. So Bez Hashem, we should, we'll still have a KMH Chabura in Yerushalayim. We'll make a Karban Pesach together. It'll be very gevaldik. And we'll do that, and it'll be amazing. Mm-hmm. And either way, we should have a Chag Kosher V'Sameach. We should, all of us, with our personal lives, our Kehiladik lives, our collective national lives, be Zocha to a Gula Shlema, a Pesach Dik Gula, a Gula Barachimim, Chsadim Gedoyim Makapsech, a Gula that we just outgrow it. And like the Rebbe Rashab said, the desert will be embarrassed to be in front of the presence of the lamp. And that's the Gula that we want, that's the Gula that we're experiencing, Bez Hashem. We'll see it quickly and speedily in our days. We just go to the Brachimim. May have Yemenu Amen. Once again, thank you so much for opening the home, and Shabbat Shalom to hear good things.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone, for